pray that you would open our eyes to your law here today. We stand in awe at the revelation that you've given us of yourself. Lord, we come hungry to your table today, Lord, asking that you would set a portion before us that would satisfy, that would nourish, and that would strengthen. And Father, we pray that this word that you've given Pastor John, Lord, that it would be anointed. Lord, that it would come forth from the very throne of God. And Lord, that we would receive it too with a glad and sincere heart. And Lord, that we would have a will and a desire to put it in action. Lord, may this word challenge us and change us today to walk in obedience to your Son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And Father, everybody said, amen.
Amen. I was thinking about how throughout our life, there have been times when we've been anticipating or expecting a call to find out if we've been chosen for instance, a new job. And in fact, I was thinking about Phil, in fact, you know, how I know how he was waiting to hear, you know, for that job. And I know there's been others here, I know, that have been waiting for jobs, waiting for things. Or maybe it's waiting for a promotion or a sale, a purchase that, you know, waiting for a purchase to go through or a sale to go through or waiting if we, you know, we passed a test or we were chosen for a part or a position, you know, just waiting for the call to find out, you know, what happened. And once the call comes, then we have a whole other thing. We have to make sure, we have to find out, do we want to accept that call, that position? Because sometimes it's really hard, you know, taking that new step, taking that move. Because we're going to go into a new phase of our life. And since we're entering a new year, year of 2013 already, I thought it would be good if we took a few moments and just thought about the call that we received from God. The call that he placed on our lives. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1 and 2, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, Michigan, Detroit, and downriver. It's in there. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Jude 1:1. To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. We have been called, or we've been chosen, to live our lives for God. Have we accepted that call? You know, I would believe, I would certainly hope that everybody in here has accepted that call. The call goes out. It's like a transmitter that's sending out the call. The call goes out to all of us, but many don't receive the call. But sometimes, even those of us who have, we need to take a fresh look at where we are, where we've been, where we've come from, and where we're going. We need to make sure that we're still on the right path, the path that God chose for us when we first answered that call. You know, it's not an accident that you became part of God's family. He's called each one of us individually, just like Jesus did when he was here on this earth, and he called each one of the apostles individually. He knew them. He knew who they were. He knew what was going on inside of them. He knew what they were thinking. Remember, he even knew what they were saying when he wasn't by them. And he called them, he chose them. Now, if God has called us, if he's chosen us, doesn't it make sense that he called us for a reason? He did. He has a purpose for us here on this earth. According to Acts 17:26, it says, "From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live." Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So God determined when we will live. God determined where we will live. And he also prepared certain works for us to do. So I would say that from this we can tell that we have a destiny. There's really a real calling, a purpose for our life. And we not only have an eternal destiny in heaven, but we have a destiny here on this earth. We're not just saved, as Pastor Don just said a few minutes ago, to go to heaven. We're saved to do things on this earth. Before we were even born, God already made plans for our life. Doesn't mean that we always follow them. We do have free will. But God already did have his perfect plans, his perfect will for our life. He created us with certain abilities so that we could, you know, that we could function and do those things that he wanted us to do so that we could accomplish his will. In Jeremiah 1:5, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." Psalm 139, verse 13, David says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know them full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Obviously, after hearing all those scriptures, if we believe the Word of God, we know that we were not an accident. We have been created by God, a loving God who has tremendous plans for each one of our lives. And we're not a product of evolution. People who think and say that evolution can fit with the Bible are nuts. They're ignorant. Maybe we've thought that. Ignorant just means we don't know. We don't know or understand the truth. It doesn't mean we're stupid. Not at all. Ignorant means we don't know the facts. I've just read a bunch of facts. The Bible, the Word of God, that tells us that God knew us before we were formed. That God planned, that our days were written in His book, that He, you know, that He already had plans for us, that He already determined where we were going to live, when, where we're going to live. Now, if those are true, if the Word of God is true, we know, we have to know, we have to see that we are not just an accident. And people think that it's only just the first few verses of Genesis that determine that. It's not true. It's all throughout the Bible, all throughout the Bible, that we're part of God's plan. So as Christians, we see that evolution just doesn't make any sense. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." He has these plans for us. He has this destiny for us. He has this purpose for us. He's chosen us. He's called us to come to be a part of what's going on, of His will on this earth. And he works in us. It says right here, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. You see, when we ask God to come into our life, when we begin to allow him to work through us, he begins to work his purpose and his plans through us. Even when we resist God, he's still going to use us in whatever way he wants. But we're going to mess some things up then when we fight his will. It's so much better when we begin to flow along with his will. Life does have a purpose. We have a purpose. And we can only find this purpose in Christ. That's the only way we can ever find our true purpose in life is through Christ. Everybody else that tries to find their purpose in life, first off, if they think they even have a purpose, but if they're trying to find their purpose apart from Christ, they're just going to float forever and never really be satisfied that they can know, because they can't know. If they do settle on something, it could very well be wrong. So we come back to the question I asked earlier. Have we or will we, have we accepted that call? I went and saw a really good movie the other night called The Hobbit. I don't know how many of you have seen that so far. It's the prequel to the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And I like these stories because they're written from a Christian worldview, for the most part at least. And we can see in them very clearly the struggle between good and evil. They're fantasy, but they're written by men who, they were written by Tolkien, who was a friend of C.S. Lewis, who was a Christian apologist, somebody who wrote The Chronicles of Narnia and these other books. The problem with mere Christianity, the problem with pain, all these different books about Christianity. And these guys used to sit around and talk. They had a book club. They had basically a talking club where they went and they sat around and talked about ideas for books. And so some of C.S. Lewis's ideas were in Tolkien. Some of Tolkien's ideas were in C.S. Lewis's, because they exchanged ideas all the time. The Tolkien stories, underneath them, there is a Christian worldview. There's always the battle of good over evil. You can always see evil lurking and growing underneath. So at the beginning of this story, there's this hobbit called Bilbo Baggins. And he gets a call. He's called on by somebody by the name of Gandalf, this wizard. And he wants him to go on this great, dangerous adventure to help the king of the dwarfs and some of his loyal followers to go back and take back their city, their homeland. Because they've been wandering around the world, which was Middle Earth, and they had no home of their own. And the journey, we find out, is going to be very dangerous. And in fact, they present Bilbo with a contract to sign if he wants to join their group. And when he starts reading all the dangers and the fact that he could even lose his life, he's afraid to sign the contract because Bilbo has a very comfortable life. It's a very pleasant life. He has his books. He has his fancy home. He has his pantry full of, stocked well with food. He has his grandmother's doilies. He has his, you know, all his nice little knickknacks all around. He has his possessions, his worldly possessions. He lives in a real nice little community with a bunch of other hobbits. And he likes his life. And so he really doesn't want to answer the call. And so he tells him no. But Gandalf, the one who wanted him to go on this adventure, he knows something about Bilbo that even Bilbo doesn't understand. Gandalf understood that Bilbo had a destiny. He knew that deep inside of Bilbo, there was this strength. There was this courage. There was loyalty. There was goodness that would help him to go on this adventure, and it would actually help this adventure be successful. And at one point in the movie, somebody asked Gandalf, why did you even ask him? And he said, because he gives me courage. And you know why he gave Gandalf courage? Because the goodness, the decency, the honor in Bilbo, when it came out, it caused him to do whatever was right at the right time. And so Bilbo goes to sleep, surrounded by Gandalf and all the dwarfs, and they made a huge mess of his house. They're all eating like crazy. And when he wakes up in the morning, they're all gone. His house is all put back together, and he's all alone. And he begins to think that something's not right, that maybe he made a mistake. And it doesn't take him long, and before long you see him with the contract in his hand, and he's running down the side of the hill, down the pass, chasing after Gandalf and the dwarfs. And he's running and saying, I'm going on an adventure. He answered the call for his destiny. And that's just the very beginning of the movie. It goes on for almost 3 hours. It doesn't feel like it when you're watching it. But as he goes through that journey, he faces a lot of things. And you can begin to see why he was needed for that journey and why it was important for him to answer that call, because he saved the day already a couple times. And it's a lot like us. This story is really an analogy of us accepting the call as a Christian, going through our life and the dangers that we face and the troubles that we have to work through. And it's about how we first answered the call when we came to Christ. Many of us really sweated before we took that final step. Many of us rejected the idea at first and put it off. God probably called us many times in many different ways through many different people until we finally gave in. And since we're about to start a new year, what I want to do today is I want to help us to be able to check our current path to make sure we're staying on track, that we're running with perseverance the race that God has marked out for us, that we're staying on track for our adventure. Because what happens is we can get bogged down in the here and now. We can get swamped in the present situation and feel overwhelmed. It happened to Bilbo Baggins in that movie. There was one point where he quit. He was going back. But it didn't work out the way he thought. And instead, things totally turned around, and he was able to help the other guys. We begin to think that maybe we'll never be able to rise above these circumstances. Sometimes we think that things just, they're not getting any better. And we begin to lose sight of the bigger picture, the call of God upon our lives, what's really important in life, the destiny that we have, the reason we were created. It wasn't for our pleasure. We were created for God's pleasure. But even when we're going through these hard times, God is there. He never leaves our side, and he doesn't want us to give up. And 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. What we need to see is that the very things that we are going through, these tough times, these rough things, these trials and that, are developing our character. They're developing strength in us and perseverance, the very character, strength, and perseverance that we need to be able to fight the good fight, to finish the race, and to go on to victory. God knows what He's doing. He knows how to train us. He knows how to build us. He knows exactly what we can handle and what we can't. And He'll never give us more than we can handle. That's why James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Pressing in and pressing on is how we grow up. It's how we mature. Facing the problems, dealing with them, overcoming them. It's not always easy. In fact, it's usually not easy. But God will provide the strength we need. His Word tells us that we can do all things through Christ Jesus who gives us strength. There was a time in John chapter 6 when Jesus' disciples were having a hard time following Him. And it says in there that many turned back and no longer followed Him. And Jesus asked the 12, "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" And Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that You are the Holy One of God." Where can we go? Everything we are, destiny is wrapped up in You, is what He was saying. We've answered Your call. You chose us, and we accepted the call. Where can we go? Us. Just like the 12, our destiny is also wrapped up in Jesus. When we know the truth, when we know the reality of Christ, when we know how important it is, our eternal welfare, when we understand that, where else would we want to go? Where else could we go? Oh, I think I'll follow Satan because he's going to give me a little bit more pleasure, maybe, of some deep, dark kind, some secret kind, something that God won't allow me to have that will turn disgusting, that will destroy me in the long run. Well, maybe I'll follow some philosophy of the world that is sure to lead to destruction. Maybe I'll just follow my own selfish ways. That's going to do a lot of good. Where else can we go when we know that the truth is right before our eyes, when we've met it face to face? How can we walk away from what we know is true? And so we have this calling that we accepted. We have this calling to change the world. That's what we've been called to do. Just like we sang in that song, we could change the world. Jesus, in Your name, we could change the world. God has created us to do His work, to accomplish His plans, and to make a difference in our world. You know, we don't always see the difference. We may not see the fruit, but if we do what God has called us to do, if we were obedient to His Word, then we have to trust in God and know that we are making the difference. We have a part to play. None of us are the whole answer. We're not that big. We're not that powerful that everything is dependent on us. We each do our part. And as we do our part, all of our work, all of our parts, everything that we do begins to come together and builds and accomplishes God's purposes. God is giving each one of us the opportunity to change the world for good. How? How do we reach this level of, you know, doing good, this potential? How are we going to fulfill our destiny? Well, here's the key. to reach our potential in the future, because we know we're not there now. I know I'm not. I don't think any of us have reached our full potential. Does anybody here think they've already achieved their full potential? I'll have you come up here. I know I haven't. I don't think any of us ever will, even on this earth, our full potential. I think Jesus is the only one who ever has done or ever will on this earth. And this is the reason that he did. That we reach our full potential, to do that, we need to be obedient to God in the present. If we're looking for a future place of perfection, or reaching our future destiny, our potential, where we want to be, where God wants us to be, the way to get there is to begin to be obedient to God right now, in the present. Every time we step away from God's will for his life, whenever we miss the mark, which is sin, we short-circuit our potential. We screw it up. We mess it up. What we become tomorrow is built on how we act today. Not just in the big things either. See, we always think that, well, I don't murder anybody, and I'm basically a good person. I do all the main things right, but you know that God is particularly interested in how we handle the little things. Everybody always wants to do the big, grand, exciting works for God. But God is telling us to watch out for the little things. It's sort of like the old saying that you hear, if you watch out how you deal with your pennies, the dollars will take care of themselves. And that's true. If you take care, if you watch out for how you deal with all the little financial things, eventually the big things take care of themselves, because they all come from the little things. Well, here's a story, and I'm just going to read the very end of it, actually, in Luke chapter 16, verse 10 and 12. It tells us the meat of it. It says, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with very much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?" This scripture tells us about three areas in particular that we need to be faithful in. The little things is number one. The little details in life, the little promises that we make, do we follow through on them? The little things that others don't notice, or that others can't see because they're not there, do we do them even when nobody sees us? Do we do the right things, those little things? Do we take care of the little details? Do we go after and fix those things that don't seem all that important? And I'm not saying that we need to be obsessive compulsive and, that kind of a thing, but, that God doesn't want us to be like that either. But he wants us to not just be a sloppy Christian. And I mean that in every sense of the word. I don't just mean it in sloppy housekeeping or sloppy dress. I mean it in every area of our life. All the little details. Watching out to make sure that we try, at least try. We're not always going to be successful. But that we try to take care of the small things in our life. It also talks about worldly wealth. If we can't be trusted with money, with our taxes, with our bills, with our tithes, with our purchases, with our credit, why should God trust us with true wealth if we don't handle the little worldly wealth that he gives us? And then it also says that we need to be faithful with other people's property, somebody else's home, somebody else's car if we're using it or if we're in their home, somebody else's time when we just show up late all the time and don't care that other people are waiting for us, wasting theirs, somebody else's good name when we gossip and slander about them, our employer's time when we're working, things that we've borrowed, our church, whatever, all the different things, other people's things. Are we careful to leave things better than when we found them, when we got them? Are we careful to honor our commitments and, you know, those things that we've given over to someone else or promised to someone else or where we work for someone else? Are we careful to do what we need to do? All those things are important to God. God looks at all that kind of stuff. He sees everything. And when He sees how we handle the little things and the wealth and how we treat other people, those are all very important to God. And basically what it boils down to is that whatever situation God puts us in, wherever He's got us, whatever He's got us doing, are we faithful in that situation that we're honoring God in what we're doing and we're moving forward in our walk with God? How do we even know what to do? We need to be led by the Holy Spirit, as always. We need to be led by the Word of God and seek to do His will on a daily basis. And as we do this, we find us that God is bringing us then along this path, that same path we've talked about that has been marked out for us. And He's drawing us closer and closer to Him, and He's bringing us along the path, the plan, the purpose for our life. And in the midst of that, we get fulfilled. We become satisfied. We begin to see ourselves as having value and worth and importance. We don't think that we're a nobody because we realize that God is using us, that we have worth in God's eyes, which is where our worth and our value really comes from. It comes from God. We have worth because God loves us, because God made us, because God has a use for every one of us. So we have value. We have worth. It's not what other people think of you. It's what God thinks of you. If we've answered the call and we're attempting to follow God's direction to the best of our ability, then I can tell you right now that, you know, God is building into you right now. He's building you up. He's making you into that person that He created you to be. If you're just trying, if you're attempting, if you're giving it your best shot, oftentimes we don't see it. We may not see the growth. We might not feel it. Sometimes we don't even believe it. When somebody tells us, I don't really see any growth in me. I don't see any change. I don't see me getting any better. But other people can see that God is using you sometimes. That's why I like it when they have, sometimes they have, I know, the different group meetings, and I sometimes we do this thing where everybody else has to tell you what they see in you, and we begin to hear all these things, like how they see that God is using you in this way, and God, and we go, oh my gosh, is that me? I don't see that. I never recognize that God uses me in that way or that I'm that valuable of a person, but God sees all that. He knows how valuable we are because He created us to be valuable. God's at work in each one of us right now. Even while we're sitting here, He's working in us. He's working us, working through us. He's working situations into our life to help us to be able to grow, to help us to be able to fulfill our purpose, to build that character in us, to build that strength in us. We think, oh man, when am I going to get through this? When's it going to get better? Sometimes it's when we finally give in and say, God, what do you want me to do? And then we do it. And then things start to get better. Things start to change. We begin to see God's plans unfolding. What we need to do is keep our eyes on Jesus, because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. And he is leading us by his Holy Spirit into our purpose, into our calling, that call that we accepted. So our job is to listen and hear his voice and be obedient, to obey. That's how we love God. That's how we grow. That's how we're faithful. That's how God works in us. It's through that obedience. He wants us to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run with perseverance the race that's been marked out for us. We can't let sin, which I already said means missing the mark, we can't let that sin hinder us and stop us and slow us down from fulfilling our calling. We've got to get rid of that sin. Remember the story of Lazarus? In John chapter 11, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And Jesus tells them to take away the stone. And after they've taken away the stone, and remember the sister said, Jesus, he's going to stink. He's going to smell. He's been in there for 4 days. Sometimes that's how we are when our sin's all over us. And so Jesus speaks very loudly and he says, Lazarus, come out. And it says in verse 44, the dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth was around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Take off all those wrappings so he wouldn't be so restricted, so he could move freely. Jesus is saying the same thing to us today. Those grave clothes represent death and sin. And he's telling us, come out. Come out. Come out of sin. Come out of fear. Come out. Come out of discouragement. Come out of unbelief. Come out of selfishness, worry, anxiety, and anger, and unworthiness, and all these different things that hinder us and stop us from running the race and fulfilling our purpose. Come out of that grave. Come out of that death. Come out of those things and be set free to be able to move freely in God's will, in God's purpose. Whatever it is that's holding us back, throw it off. God doesn't want us walking around like the walking dead, like zombies. God is sending us out to bear fruit. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. So what we need to do then is step forth, step out in faith, knowing that God has chosen you, as it just said. We did not choose him. He chose us. We need to know that God has chosen us. God has called us. And if we've accepted his call, maybe this is a good time at the beginning of the year to recommit ourselves and head out on this adventure. Just like the Hobbit did when he realized he was going to miss out on the plans that were made for him. And he began running, leaving all that was comfortable behind him. His nice home, his food, his life of luxury and ease. And instead he decided to take the plunge, to go on this great adventure. 2 Thessalonians 1, my last scripture here. If I could have the prayer team come forward, because I'm going to be closing right here. It says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of His calling, and that by His power, He may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that God may count you worthy of His calling. Do you want to be worthy of the call on your life? I'm sure probably every one of us right now is thinking, I don't know if I'm worthy. In reality, we're not. We're not worthy. This flesh is not worthy in any way, shape, or form. The only reason we're worthy is because of what Christ has done for us. And it's God in us. The Holy Spirit operating within us. It's what He's done in us is that what makes us worthy. That what He's done for us on the cross that makes us worthy. It's His sacrifice, His holiness, His righteousness that makes us worthy. But we have our part to do to be able to make all that He did for us work. We have to now be obedient. We have to now walk in that obedience. We have to be faithful in those little things. We have to respond to that call and walk in the plan that God made for us. Run without hindrance. Throw off everything that hinders and run the race that's been marked out for us. Stay on the path. Put our hand to the plow and not turn back. Fight the good fight and not give up. All those things so we can get to our destiny, so that we can walk in our calling, in our destiny. So let's go before the Lord. Father, we want to thank You. We thank You so much that You have called us, that You have chosen us, that You've made a place for us in Your family. God, I thank You. Even though we failed, even though we have messed up so many times, every one of us, Lord, it says that if we confess our sins, You are faithful to forgive us. Lord, we know that we have not always been faithful in walking in our calling. And even right now, we stand before You and we ask You to forgive us all of our failings, all of our sin. The many times we've rejected You, the many times we've just done what we wanted. Lord, forgive us for that. And help us to walk on this path that You've marked out for us. Help us to walk in our calling, in our destiny, to fulfill Your purposes in our life, to help to build Your kingdom, to bring honor and glory to Your name. Lord, help us to live that kind of life. We thank You in advance because we know, Lord, that You hear our prayer. We thank You right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father.